Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we pray a special blessing upon you. We pray that you would enter into worship with us and that you would experience Jesus with us this morning as we gather around him, learn from him, and learn of his Father in the Spirit. Before we get started in worship this morning, a few announcements. First announcement, you can see we're going to have communion this morning during the service, and people often have questions about communion. If you have been baptized and if you have professed your faith in the Lord Jesus, you are welcome at the Lord's table, and you may take the bread and the wine as it is passed in the pews. If you haven't yet been baptized, haven't yet professed your faith, we would ask you to abstain at this time, but join with us in joy and in fellowship, speaking of the grace of God, but to abstain. But if you have, again, been baptized and professed your faith, you're more than welcome to participate with us in that this morning. This morning's special offering is designated for the gospel mission. Also, we have the list there of council nominees again this week who have let their names stand. For elder, we have Chuck Zommerman and Mike Van Otterloo. And for deacon, we have Patrick Bisher, John Clocksiem, and Pete Ottima. And we're going to have a congregational meeting for a council selection on September 23rd. So that is, I believe, next week. So be sure to stay for that. It won't be a long meeting, but a short meeting to determine who the Spirit would have lead us on council this coming term. We also have a women's afternoon Bible study group meeting this week, Wednesday at 1:30. They're using the Andy Stanley series, What Makes You Happy, and I think I saw a bunch of books being unloaded. Anyway, I don't know. Anyway, they might be here. I don't know. So they're doing study lesson 2, plan for it. Also, we're having a potluck dinner a fellowship committee is putting on the 30th, so be ready for that. We're going to you're asked to bring a cold dish to share, but again, everyone is asked to bring a hot dish and a cold dish to share. So please be prepared for that. It'll be a good time. I was also asked to make you aware, Trudy and Ken Claver, who used to attend here and whose mother, Patty Ritzema, I visit all the time, they're out of town from the 16th to, I believe, the 26th of this month. And so they would appreciate it if you have a chance maybe to stop by and visit Patty Ritzema at Good Samaritan. She knows many of you in this church, and so if you have an opportunity, they would appreciate maybe a visit to her while they're gone as well. And then also, we would like to keep Steve Ramon's mother, Arlene, in our prayers. She's not faring too well, so please keep her in your prayers. And then Glenn this morning has an announcement that he would like to make. Morning.
We have a very short message here. We will have bowling on October 6th. I don't know what time, so I'm going to wait to find out on our coach yet. So we have bowling scores here. I got 74 and 64 on bowling.
Good job, Glenn. Thank you, Glenn. Glenn has been practicing hard for the Special Olympics bowling tournament, and so we're going to have that on October 6th, and we're planning to try to attend to support the participants. So keep that in mind. Hopefully you can attend and support Glenn in that. Brothers and sisters, that is all for our announcements this Sunday. Would you stand for our call to worship this morning? Our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired nor weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Brothers and sisters, we come into the presence of a God this morning who is beyond our understanding, one who rides on the wings of the storm, the one who is eternal in justice but also eternal in mercy. And we come into his presence and we come singing our song of worship, Better is One Day. We come into our God's presence this morning, and he greets us with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And having been greeted by our God this morning, we bow before him and we pray our prayer of confession, confessing our sins before him in the words of Psalm 51. Sang together. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the hidden place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Brothers and sisters, we come into God's presence as imperfect creatures, people who do not always love God with our whole heart, do not love our neighbor as ourselves. We are, as I was talking in catechism this morning, we are inclined to selfishness. We are inclined to want our own way. And so we confess that this morning. And having confessed that, the God of all mercy assures us of his pardon of us. He instigates it. He says, no, I will not leave them in their sin. I love them. Hear the gospel this morning, the good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I say to you this day, in the name of Jesus, for Jesus is really the one who says it to you in the Spirit, reminding of you of the peace you have with his Father, your sins are forgiven if you have confessed them. Your sins are forgiven. And having been assured of that peace that we have with God, we turn and we overflow then with joy and peace, and we greet each other then in Christ's name this morning. And now I ask that you would lift your hearts with me this morning as we go before our God in our congregational prayer. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you praise, for you are the one who has sought us out and saved us. And you are the one who works through mysterious ways, the one who turns the world upside down, the one who sends your Son to suffer so that we might live. You are the one whose thoughts are beyond our thoughts and whose ways are beyond our ways, whose foolishness is beyond our wisdom, and whose weakness makes a mockery of our strength. We rest in you this morning, and we give thanks to you for being here with us, for acting among us, for being our God, faithful to your covenant to 1,000 generations. And Lord, since you are our covenant God, the one that you have sworn an oath to be with us always, we lift up before you all of our supplications, all of our petitions this morning. Lord, this morning we think of Steve Vermolm's mother, Arlene. Lord, she is not doing well, and we pray for her. We lift her before you. We lift before you John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra, and we pray for her. We lift before you Tom Bjorgi. We pray for him. We lift before you Greg Smith. Pray for him. We lift before you Jerry and Mary Reed's daughter, Cinda Still. We pray for her. And we lift before you Glenda Hoffland. And we pray for her. Lord, we lift before you all of our shut-ins, Lord, those who cannot be here but would love to be here. Frank Vandenbosch, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, Jan Sneller, Audrey Van Grau. Lord, we lift them before you, and we ask that you would be near to them. Lord, this morning we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for the Michelsons. We pray for the Havlicheks. Lord, you know the specifics of their needs, the specifics of what is working and what is not. And we pray that you would give them what they need, and you would give them strength and courage. Lord, this is a battle in many ways, and they are on the front lines, and the devil seeks to bring them down. But you are strong in their weakness. And so bring your good news, bring your kingdom through them, we pray. Lord, this morning we also pray for all here who might struggle in whatever way. Lord, again, as we say each week, we all have struggles and fears. We all are brokenhearted in some way. The silent fears that keep us up awake at night. The broken relationships that plague us during the day. The difficult job that we long to get away from. There is so much, Lord, and we bring it all before you. We are your children, you are our God, and you have sworn to be with us as our covenant God. And we hold you now to that promise, and we beg you to be near to each as they struggle in their own way, give strength and courage and blessing. And Lord, as a token of our faith in you, that you will accomplish this, that you will be near to us because we are in Christ, your people, we turn to you as our Heavenly Father, speaking in Jesus through the Spirit to you this morning and saying the words of our Lord back to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would invite the deacons forward to take our morning offering.
I'm reading from Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 116, and we will read it responsively together. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. That I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This too is the word of the Lord.
James 3, 1 through 12, Taming the Tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel reading this morning and our sermon text this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 27 through the first verse of chapter 9. And if you're visiting with us again, we read that gospel story from the center of the people of God because it symbolizes that Jesus came down from his throne on high and he came near to us. He took on human flesh. So this story is near to you.
So hear Jesus' words close to you in your very heart. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospels will save it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. It's now time to hear God's word from Mark's gospel. Would you pray with me this morning that God's word would enter into our hearts? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we heard from James this morning that the tongue can be a restless evil and that not many of us should be teachers. And Lord, that is a sobering word. Keep my lips from setting things on fire in the wrong way, Lord. Give me wisdom and utterance to speak the words of Jesus. And may you be glorified today. And Lord, would you open all of our hearts? Lord, you have commissioned your church to preach the gospel. But nothing happens, Lord, unless you show up. We are dependent on you. And so we beg for your presence and your power this morning. We pray all of this, Father, in Jesus' name. in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, above the columns of men with polished helms and segmented breastplates and scarlet capes, the Aquila perches with all of its majesty and power. The golden eagle set above the troops, wings outstretched in a blessing, a benediction upon the violence below. Its curved beak, its tearing claws, symbols of the swift brutality of the Roman legionaries, and often SPQ below it, Senatus Populusque Romanus, Senate and People of Rome, the symbol of every legion. And just like their symbol, the legionnaires are awe-inspiring. As the thousands of hobnailed sandals slam into the earth, the ground quakes. Those segmented breastplates clinking against the leather jerkins, the spears bristling behind the wall of shields, the battle cries. This is Roman kingdom building. This is Roman power. And this golden eagle spreads its wings over every legion across the Mediterranean. It spreads its wings over the conquest of the known world, country by country, province by province, people by people, until they all bow the knee before those crooked talons and that sharp beak. This is the way of kingdom building. Awe-inspiring. And the screech of this eagle can be heard not only from the floor of the Senate in the city of Seven Hills, Rome, but its screech roars across the world into the battles in Britannia, Egypt, and Palestine. Always these wings stretched out. Always this power on display. A power on display in our text this morning. The eagle's wings hovering over our text this morning. You see, Mark in this story tells us that this pivotal story of Jesus, which incidentally, what we read this morning as our gospel reading, is the sort of central text in the book of Mark. It's the text that everything before leads up to and the text out of which everything else that follows comes from. Before this, Jesus in Mark's gospel is a riddler in many ways, spouting riddles and parables. But now at this moment, the tide turns. Now he begins to speak clearly, primarily to his disciples, about who he is as he begins a journey from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem to die. Ah, Caesarea Philippi, Mark says. This is where this story unfolds. And you must understand that Caesarea Philippi is a place where worship of the Aquila, the golden eagle, is catechized, taught, and pressed upon the people. You see, Herod the Great, the man who had sought to kill Jesus when he was first born, had received all of his power from Rome. He was the king of Judea. And so, in honor of receiving power from Caesar, in the shadow of Mount Hermon in the north, Herod had built a city which had a temple to the emperor, bowing low before that crooked beak, bowing low before the Aquila, Roman power. He He built it there at the base of the mountain where Baal worship had been conducted centuries before. And his son, Herod Philip, had only expanded upon his father's idea, making it into even more of a Roman-style city, and even changing the city's name in honor of the emperor, Caesar. Caesarea Philippi, a place where the Roman eagle held sway. And Mark's readers by this time, some 30-some-odd years or maybe more after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, will know Caesarea Philippi as the staging ground for the invasion of Judea. When the Jews had rebelled, Caesarea Philippi is the place where the Roman eagles gather as the legions descend upon the recalcitrant Jews, the place where the Romans will sport and torture, where they will massacre the innocents. And it is in this place, with the Roman eagle hovering over it, that Jesus asks his disciples a question. And we can almost imagine the scene, right? They're beginning that journey to Jerusalem, walking down the road. And we can imagine the symbols of Roman power on each side. Perhaps they pass a camp filled with legionnaires, and there is the Aquila perched above the camp. The Aquila that those legionnaires will fight to the death to keep. Roman legionnaires were known sometimes to spend years fighting to recover that bird, a symbol of their power. Perhaps they're walking past such a camp. We don't know. But all around them is the power of Rome. And Jesus is pensive, thoughtful. Who do people say that I am? And his disciples begin to chirp back answers. Well, some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say you are one of the prophets. Most people seem to think that you are one who will herald the coming of the Messiah. You will foretell when Messiah will come. But now Jesus looks back over his shoulder and asks the disciples, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And no doubt the whispers began among the 12. They had seen impossible things. The lame child dancing in the street. The hungry beggar chomping on the fish and the bread. The dead little girl suddenly opening her eyes and gasping for life. The demons fleeing. They had seen all of this. And so Peter steps forward on behalf of the 12. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. But then Jesus strangely rebukes them. That's the word literally. Shh! Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. And he begins to unfold for them what it means that he is Israel's Messiah. He begins to speak to them now boldly and clearly the truth. And his words are the exact opposite of all the images around him. The legionnaires passing with the gladii, the sharpened sword bouncing on their hip. The centurions occasionally going by on horseback with their polished helms, symbols of power and coercion, of manipulation. But Jesus says, this is not how my kingdom will come. It is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things, to be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And then after he is killed, raised again on the third day, it is necessary. If the kingdom is to come, it must come through suffering. Through suffering. And it is at this point now that Peter takes his turn to rebuke Jesus, stepping in front of the master. Wait, 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 wait. The one who has just confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, Peter steps in front of him. No, 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 no. You are the Messiah. You are the coming King. You are God's anointed, the Son of David, the Son of Man coming with power on the clouds of heaven. Do what you were meant to do. Take up your power, and all the nations of the world will bow down before you. Look around you, Jesus. There's the Roman eagle. This is how kingdoms are built, with the blood and tears of enemies, through power and through manipulation, through self-seeking and gain. This is how you do it. Everyone knows that. It's very effective. Look, even Herod, both the Herods, Herod Philip's dad and Herod Philip himself, they both understand that. They've built their own little kingdoms here in Judea. Jesus, just take up your eagle, and we will march along behind you. Take it. Grasp the power. And no doubt Peter's face is flushed and red, his voice trembling a little, the other disciples nodding in agreement. Yes, they see all the images around them. This is the template to build a kingdom. But Jesus' voice is deadly quiet, the sort of quiet that only comes out when he rebukes a demon. And a rebuke it is. Get behind me, Satan, for you're not thinking God's thoughts. You are thinking human thoughts. Get behind me, Satan. You see, Peter knew Jesus, knew who he was. But he also didn't know who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was Messiah, King. But he looked around himself and the culture around and said, okay, this must be what a king is. This must be what power is. This must be how a kingdom is made, through the blood and tears of enemies. The eagle stretched out with its wings looking down at the chaos below, benediction upon the violence, the manipulation and the coercion of others. How often in our lives do we step in front of Jesus with Peter, sure that we are going to dictate to him how he will build his kingdom, how things ought to be? We love to win. We love that power. It's enchanting. It pulls at us. The world around us tells us that this is how things are done. This is how you get ahead. This is how a kingdom is made. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are God's anointed. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Why are you doing it this way? Why are your children in Africa, the Middle East, dying? Some of them actually nailed to poles. Why are the cathedrals of Europe, the places where people once worshipped, now museum pieces with only a handful gathering on Sunday mornings? Jesus, why do our young people leave, drift away after college often, never to return to the church? Why are you doing things this way? Why don't you just take the power, grab it, and go? Demand, force, coerce, compel them. You are the King. You can do this. And yet Jesus' deadly whisper, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." But that draw for power, for the Roman eagle, it's not just in the church, not just seeking to build the kingdom through Roman ways. We also seek to build our own kingdoms, don't we? And that eagle seems like a perfect way of building our life. Self-serving, self-seeking, manipulating other people to get what we want, when we want it, seems to be the way things work. And how many of us have seen families destroyed, relationships broken through the Roman eagle? I think back to my own family out west. There are certain branches of it where the power games are never ending. Who will get the ranch? Who will I give the ranch to? Well, who deserves it? Well, and then the fights between. Everybody jockeying for position. Everybody looking to find a way to build their kingdom. Always we like to follow the Aquila, the eagle. But Jesus speaks of another way to his disciples. The way of the crux, the cross. Jesus speaks of something that makes no sense. He casts out our satanic obsession with manipulation and winning, and he walks a different road. Rather than the golden wings outstretched in a benediction over violence, over coercion, over manipulation, Jesus stretches out his arms in a benediction of suffering, of hardship, and death. His body will be hammered to a pole under the demonic gaze of the Aquila. The Messiah's way is not the way of Roman power. It is not the way of violence, of self-serving, or boasting. Boasting as the Roman generals would of the thousands of barbarians that I have slaughtered. Their heads on pikes. That is not Messiah's way. It is a way of death and hardship. And Jesus walks that way of the cross. And here, of course, in Mark's gospel, this is the beginning of his journey to Jerusalem. His journey to lose his life, to gain the world. And he invites his disciples to join him on that path. He invites you and me to join him on that path. If anyone wishes to follow behind me, let that person deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life on account of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their life? For what will a person give in exchange for their life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of that person when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Disciples must not follow behind the golden eagle with their hobnailed sandals tapping the beat of the Roman drum. They must follow behind the bloody, naked, shamed man with his arms outstretched in suffering. This is the banner that they march behind, not the banner of the eagle. we must lose our whole selves. We must die to find life in the end. Jesus hoists his cross up and says, "Follow me." Christ brings his kingdom through shame, through hardship and suffering, divine foolishness. He doesn't win. He loses, and so he gains everything. And this is God's way. This is the way of the father who gives up his dream job to stay home with his quadriplegic son. This is the way of the wife who drives every day to the dementia unit to meet her husband all over again for the first time. This is the way of the project leader who, when the idea actually works, gives the credit to someone else rather than himself. This is the way of self-denial. The way of the early church who would canvass the steps of the Roman temples looking for the abandoned babies. The same early church that would walk the streets during the plague, risking death to comfort those who were dying. The same church that would pay for the funerals of the poor. Foolishness, hardship, danger, a cross. This is how Jesus brings his kingdom. He does not bring it through a sword, through manipulation, coercion. He's not a strong man. He brings it through suffering and self-giving. On Golgotha, Jesus planted his ensign. He planted his flag. Not the Roman eagle, but his own crucifixion. And the first disciples saw it. They saw the power of God. Jesus had promised that some standing there on that road to Caesarea, from Caesarea Philippi, would see the kingdom come in power. And they did on Good Friday. A strange day when his death, when his loss of life, saved the world. This is the strange way in which Jesus brings his kingdom. And this morning, Mark leaves the story open for you and for me. Every day we have a choice. Who will we follow? Who will we follow? Will we follow behind the golden eagle, marching to the beat of the drum of this world? This is how things are done. This is how we get people to do what we want them to do. This is how we build our kingdom. This is how we build God's kingdom. Or will we follow along behind the crux, the cross, behind the one who suffered, bearing his shame, and even through our suffering, watching the kingdom come? Through our foolishness, watching the kingdom come. Through our littleness, our insignificance, watching the kingdom come. Jesus invites us to participate in his cross this morning. But the question is, will you? What does it look like for you to die this morning? What does it look like for you to lose your life this morning, to find it again? What will we do? The Aquila or the cross? What will we do? Jesus is calling, brothers and sisters, and he's chosen his way for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Brothers and sisters, the way of the cross is seen in many ways most clearly in Holy Communion. At Holy Communion, we remember the death of Jesus that he lost. That he lost, but then was vindicated and raised on the third day. That through his losing, he gained the whole world. That he rejected the satanic way of saying, I will give you all these nations of the world if you will but bow down to me. That he took the path of suffering. And we rejoice in that. That he did that for us, and that he invites us to participate in that as his disciples. So now let us, as we gather together with our risen Lord this morning, who has suffered, but now is risen, now is vindicated through his suffering, let us gather together and commune with him and with each other this morning at his table. All who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and who have expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church are welcome at the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord our Creator, Almighty and everlasting God. You created heaven with all its hosts, the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being, and you preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation, and for the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you. We praise and we bless you, O God. With your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and we adore your glorious name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And most righteous God, we remember in the sufferer the perfect sacrifice, the cross, offered once by our Lord Jesus Christ, sacrifice offered on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and in joy now of his resurrection and expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices, bearing our own crosses. And together we proclaim the mystery of the faith, saying, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And now, Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that our whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. brothers and sisters, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. After the same manner also, he took the cup when they had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, take, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks that you have fed us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you have reminded us of his sacrifice on the cross. Lord, thank you that he was willing to not walk the way of the Roman eagle, but was instead willing to walk the way of suffering so that we might be made whole. Bring us now into his life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have a last hymn? I don't have my... Hallelujah, that's at the end. I left my bulletin up there, so, you know, I'm totally winging it now. Well, would you stand for God's blessing this morning? Brothers and sisters, Jesus walked a hard road, the way of the cross. And to be his disciples, he calls us as well, you and me, to walk the way of the cross with him. So as you go out in the world now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out bearing your cross in joy for the hope set before you, that those who lose their lives will find them. Enter into Christ and into his work. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's people said together, Amen.